This morning we are going to be looking at Genesis chapters 6 to 9. Four chapters. It's a lot to cover in a short period of time. And so we're going to have to move real quickly talking about this morning another character in the Old Testament. We want to look at the life of Noah. We last spoke of Adam and Eve and their sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Even in the first family, there were two classes, two categories of people that were established by the workings of that day. There were those who chose to love and obey God. They would be the descendants of which of the sons? Well, Abel didn't have sons. Cain killed Abel, but Seth had children, and so the descendants of Seth, and then those who wanted nothing to do with God, they would be the descendants of Cain. In time, the two sort of mixed. They started marrying, and rather than the bad influencing the good, it was the other way around. Instead of the good influencing the bad, it was the bad influencing the good, and things got worse and worse until you had to say, "Be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners." In other words, that's the way it works. Generally speaking, when unsaved and saved people get together, if there's this union, this yoke between them, the saved generally come down in their estimation of spiritual things. It generally works kind of backwards. I have heard of a number of people, especially ladies, marrying unsaved men, and they think, well, I'll get them saved, and I'll tell them about the Lord, and it just doesn't work the way they anticipate. And that's typical, very typical. About 1,536 years after the creation, these events, this marrying and intermarrying of the families, which was okay, this intermarrying, though, began to take place in Noah's life, the antediluvian, the before the deluge, that's what it means, that civilization that was there, and it was bad. Bad always getting worse. We're going to start looking this morning at chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 5. We'll not cover every verse as we go through all four of these chapters real quickly here, but we'll look at a number of verses. I'll try to put them here. I don't know if you can see them. The thing needs to go down just a tad, but I'll just leave it where it is. You can make out the last line, maybe. Nod at me. Yeah, no. Okay. You can make out the last line. Was only okay. So let's look at verse 5 of chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, in the Garden of Eden, man was created in innocence. How did we get from innocence to this time when every thought was evil continually? How did we get to that point? Well, the point that we need to make is the heart is deceitful. The human heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than the human heart, desperately wicked. And God wants us to know it. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And you can look around you, because what happened in the days of Noah is happening again today. I'm going to show you that today from Scripture. What happened in the days of Noah is happening again today. Look at this verse, Luke chapter 17, 26 and 27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So the way it was when Noah built the ark, that's how it's going to be when the Lord comes back. Similar, very similar to when Noah was on the earth. They did eat and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So the world was going about its regular business. It was wicked, it was becoming more wicked, and it was the norm. Everybody expected it to be and to stay as it was. Look at verse 6 in Genesis 6. It says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Now, in the New Testament, we talk about repentance. I'm reading another book right now on the Lordship of Christ and how that ties into repentance. Can a person be saved? Can a person be saved without repentance, without recognizing who God is and surrendering to Christ? And that's a great question. And that's the meaning of it in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the word repented means to be sorry for, to regret. And there are two different dictionaries, okay? The Greek dictionary and the Hebrew dictionary. And so the meanings are a little bit different. As morality declined, God's emotion changed. He started to feel the emotion of sorrow and regret. In a sense, he was sorry that he ever created man. That's kind of what this word. It's in a sense. This is not some arbitrary change of heart, but it's a holy God's reacting to a sinful culture. This is how holiness responds to sinfulness. That was the change. That was the change that took place. Now there are still the same two classes of people on earth that there were in that day of Noah. Still the same kinds of people. Some rejoice the heart of God. They make glad the heart of God, and others make him sorrowful. They grieve him in his heart. That's still the case today. And so when the whole society went from innocence to every imagination of his heart was only evil continually, then God responded to the change because of who he is. It was natural. Where did the change take place? Well, it was in man, but God's response, holy, righteous, just God responded to that change like a holy, righteous, and just God would. Verse 7 of chapter 6 says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowl of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." The word repenteth is the same as the one above. It makes him sorry. Not like we repent. God simply changed his direction as a result of man's sinfulness. He had dealt with man in his innocence. Remember in chapter 3 of Genesis, God's walking in the cool of the evening with Adam. He's responding to man's innocence. He had responded to sinful man, Cain, who killed his brother Abel. And you see God's interaction with Cain. And now you got a whole civilization. You got a world full of people. And God is now responding to a totally sinful society. God always responds in holiness, justice, and righteousness. That's a good lesson. That's something to remember. He responds to whatever state his creation is in. He responds based upon who he is, what his character is. I'll make Hillary Clinton glad to use her illustration. God here is pushing the reset button on creation. I'm grieved in my heart that I have created man, and so he's going to destroy all of mankind. Look at verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Grace. It's undeserved gifts from God. It's getting good things that we haven't worked for, that we don't deserve, that we shouldn't be getting, but God gives them anyway. And it is undeserved in Noah's life, even though we know, because we know the story, Noah was a good man. He was a moral man. He was decent. But it's still grace. Now, why is that? When we do what we ought to do, we've really done nothing special. Do you agree? When we've done what we ought to do, we've not done anything. We haven't done God any favors to be what we ought to be, right? Think of that. God is always gracious. Now, can I do something for God that's above and beyond that which I ought to do, that which I'm made to do? I can. Paul did. He ministered and received nothing from the people he ministered to. And he said, I do that and you're not taking it away from me. That's my gift to God. And he had reasons for doing that. So when we do what we ought to do, we shouldn't look for a pat on the back. Oh, I've been a good boy this week. I've been a great Christian this year, and God ought to really bless me. No, God ought not have to do anything because you do what you ought to do. It's nothing exceptional, nothing special. Noah would be saved because of grace. He would be delivered from the flood because of grace, not because he deserved it. Okay, it would be grace that saved him through faith in that which God had told him. How could Noah not have been saved in the flood? All he had to do is not believe God. Here's what God told him. Chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 7, but by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He was saved by faith. Faith, he believed God. He believed what God had said up to that point. He believed everything God told him, and he acted accordingly. And so Noah was saved by grace through faith, just like you and just like me. We're going to look at verse 9, Genesis 6, 9. These are the generations of Noah. And he gets around to sharing the generations of Noah, but he goes on here and says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There is a great outline. This would preach a whole sermon right here. He was just. That means God is just, means he always does according to his law. Someone who is just lives according to God's law. That's just. Perfect means sound. It means wholesome. It means unimpaired. It means innocent. It means having integrity. That's the word perfect. And walk with God. Now, we're still pretty early in Scripture, but who else walked with God? I'll give you a hint, and he was not. Enoch walked with God. And so pretty much the same thing. Like Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not. These people, what is it to walk with God? Could you and I walk with God? God wasn't there bodily with them at this point, but Noah walked with God. So maybe I can walk with God as well. Let me just define it very simply. To live in his presence. To live in the presence of God. To be always aware of the presence. God is with you. Brother or sister, God is really with you because he lives in your heart. God is everywhere presence, but in a very special way, God is with you because he lives in your heart. And these men, Enoch, Noah, lived in the presence of God. They walked with God. There may have been a progression here in this. This just, he was perfect. And he walked with God. Maybe there's some progression, some growth, even in those three words. A lot of food for thought right there in that one verse, in verse 9. But let's go on for the sake of time to verse 10. It says, and Noah begat three sons. They were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're the beginning. I had the lowest part, I had the bottom, but that kind of gives you a misconception. They were good men, but they're the beginning of the family tree. My family tree, your family tree. These are at the bottom level of the family tree after the flood. Shem would be the father of the Semitic people. They would be the Jews and the Arabs. They would settle in Arabia, in Assyria, in Mesopotamia, in Assyria, there would be settlements of these people. That these people groups came from Shem. Ham would be the progenitor, the father of the African, the dark-skinned people who would settle in Egypt and Sudan and Ethiopia and Libya and Canaan. And Canaan, where's Canaan? The land of Canaan. That's Israel. That's Palestine. The Canaanites. Ham would be the father of that people group. And then you have Japheth, everybody else, the European people groups, the Grecians, the Italy, Spain, Portugal, Russia. Now, if you were to look at chapter 10 of Genesis, sometimes it's called the Table of Nations. And you can kind of go back there and see where the different peoples come from these individuals. It takes study. You won't be able to glance at it and see it. But I'll tell you that there are sort of gaps. There are questions that are there because you don't have but just this amount of information. And you would need more to be able to say this people came from this person of Noah's family because there are gaps there. So you can't be dogmatic, but it is very helpful. Verse 11, chapter 6 and verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. Is our world becoming more and more violent? Absolutely. Way more than we realize on a daily basis. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So do you think it's much worse in Noah's day? It was much worse than it is in our day. Was it much worse there than it is in our day? Do you think that the evils that were going on there are comparable to what we see in our earth today? What evils do you think he saw? Well, we already saw in Luke 17 before that the last days of this age when Jesus comes back are going to be like the days of Noah, right? Okay, so if we have a description of the last days before Jesus comes back, then we also have a description of the days of Noah. You follow my reasoning? There is such a description. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and I'll just read it. And you listen and see how much this sounds like our day. And then, by reason, also the day of Noah. This is what it was like in the days of Noah, because this is what it'll be like when Christ comes back. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous times. Are perilous times upon us? Could be worse. Yeah, always could be worse. But yeah, perilous times. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." They're engrossed in their own desires and they love their selves. This is not the homosexuality. This is just talking about selfishness. People are lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They want more. They want stuff. They want power. They are boasters. You know any boasters? You listen to any boasters on the news? They're all over the place, aren't they? Boasters. Hey, why should we blame it all on the politicians, though? Do you ever boast? Do you ever kind of have a proud moment and you know, in a not so obvious way, you say something that you want to make a point about yourself. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, meaning without control, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is a description of where we are headed today, or perhaps have arrived today, because all of these things I could give you some news articles and you'd say, ooh, there it is, right there, in living color before us. Sort of sounds like we live in the last days, and that these are like the days of Noah before the flood. The antediluvians, the before the deluge people. Look at verse 13 in our text here. It says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." I'm going to destroy them with the earth. Because the end of all flesh. Now, what flesh is he talking about? How about fish? No, it's just the air breathers, right? All the air breathers, the insects, the birds, the animals, the creeping things, and of course, the wicked mankind would be destroyed from the earth. Verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. By water. That's a confusing verse. By water means they were carried from the condemned earth to the new earth, after the flood earth. That's the by water idea. They weren't actually saved by the water, they were saved from the water. But the idea of being carried on the ark from one realm to the other, that's the meaning here, I believe. God was long-suffering with those who rebelled. Wasn't he long-suffering? Noah was 120 years building the ark, and he was preaching all the time, telling them that God is holy, and you're not. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. We need to clean up our act here in that 120 years. And in that 120 years, things only got worse. And we were just a few. He was only one. We're just a few, and we're out here handing out our tracts, and we're doing the things that we think we can do for the Lord's glory and bring people back to Him. The only hope for America, the only hope for this globe, is Jesus Christ. God is necessary. We're created to be dependent beings. If you don't know God, you're missing out. You need to know God, because God is the creator. He's the sustainer of the world. And He gives you the air to breathe, keeps your heart pumping, makes the world spin on its axis and travel around the sun, and does all of the things that He does. God provides healing. God meets our needs. And only God can do those things. And so we go out here and preach and try to get people to understand that. And you know what they do? They're not interested. They're not interested in that. They have it figured out. They are smart. They are wise. And the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. One of these days they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, "How could I be so stupid? How could I be so stupid?" John chapter 3 and verse 19 also speaks to this day, Noah's day. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's why they like the darkness. They don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I don't want to know about God. Don't make me responsible to some God. I like my own life. I'll do it my way. Whatever happens, okay with me. Just don't give me this God stuff. So they preferred not hearing from Noah because they enjoyed their spiritual darkness, so that their evil would not be exposed. They don't want to expose their evil. Here's another verse, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "And spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodliness." Bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodliness. One last verse, Romans 1, 21 and 22, should say two verses, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became as fools. Very descriptive of the days of Noah. Don't you think we can read about it? Very descriptive of our day as well. It's an interesting parallel here happening, I believe. I enjoy thinking these thoughts because I'm sort of excited about the Lord coming back. I really hope it's in my day. Be okay if it's today. Be okay if it's before the hour's up. I would be thrilled to be in the presence of the Lord, but there are a lot of people here who won't be. Maybe not here, I hope. Maybe some. You could be in the presence of the Lord when He comes. The day of His coming is drawing near, and we should be ready. The next verse in our text is verse 14, 6:14. The Lord told Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without," with pitch. What's pitch? It's kind of oily, slimy pitch. Where did they get it? They unearthed it. It's something that they were able to get. God provided it for them, and that would make the ark watertight. That would make it able to float and not sink. And so Noah, of course, told his sons about what the Lord had asked him to do, and his sons, being like their father, they agreed to help. So, great example. What good is a godly father? Well, it can be great good, can't it? A godly father can make the difference in the lives of his children. What difference does an ungodly father make? Well, he can point them in the wrong direction. All they have to do is watch Dad. Watch Dad, and they're going to go in the wrong direction. And so, Noah's kids, Noah's boys, and their wives were believers just like their father. Many times I've said to my wife, looking at a particular family situation where kids were involved, and I said, they're going to regret that someday when they start to see themselves in their children. They're going to regret what they're doing today when they start to see themselves in their children, reproduced in their children. I can tell you, I could give you names of families that I said that about, that I could see that coming. It's not that I'm so wise, it's that's what God says. And it happened just as God said. The children didn't turn out. They weren't godly. They didn't go to church. They didn't love the Lord. They were into all kinds of things. Because, why? Because their parents were reproduced in them, and all they had to do is watch. Verse 15. "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of," talking about the ark. "The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of the 50 cubits, the height 30 cubits. How long is a cubit? A cubit, generally speaking, is thought of as being 18, foot and a half. There were times that it was a little longer than that. It was actually the distance of the forearm here, and some people had bigger forearms, I guess. So it could be up to 21 inches or so. But for our purposes, we'll say it was 18 inches. This big boat had three decks. It was 450 feet long, it was 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet tall. There was a lot of space in there. There were cages, perhaps on top of cages, on one of those decks. It wouldn't be, you know, the lizards right down here taking up all that head space. They would be able to pack the animals in their respective places. In this big boat, it contained 1,518,750 cubic feet. That's a big boat. That's a big boat by any standard. A boxcar, a railroad boxcar, 50-foot boxcar, has 5,238 cubic feet of space. Cubic feet. Okay? So you take cubes a foot in every direction and stack them in there, you'd get 5,238. So this would carry, this ark would carry the cargo of 290 boxcars. Just to give you an, that would be a train probably long as any you've ever seen, and maybe longer, because you don't find too many trains. This would be, with one engine, this train would be about 3.2 miles long. This would be like a train from here to the Marquis's house. That would be a long train. Probably have to have a couple engines to pull that, to pull the weight, especially in our day. So we're talking about a lot of space here. A lot of space. This would easily be space enough for the animals, the different species that Noah needed to put into the ark. Science, little mathematics, you'll figure that out if you're willing to do the research. Verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And what was going on outside the ark? Let's ask that first before we talk about this. What was going on outside the ark? Luke 17:27 says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed. So life was going on as usual. There were perhaps hundreds of thousands of people outside the ark. And we've only got 8 people working on this project, this big boat. So they didn't involve themselves too much with that. As we've already seen, it will be much the same in the days. It'll be much the same in the days when the Lord comes back. Luke 17:26 again. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also, so it be also in the days of the Son of Man. We were commanded to do the same thing. We are commanded to do the same thing in our day that Noah was required to do in his day. God has asked us to do the same thing. He asked us to preach the word. Be instant. That means available. Instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They'll be turned unto fables. So, things have sort of shapen up in our day, and in our ministries, have shapen up the same way they did in Noah's ministry. People just get tired of it. They get tired of it and they do their own thing. The need of our day is approaching that of the days of Noah. And so I would ask, who have you told this week? No, seriously. There's a lot of people out here who don't know the Lord, and we're the ones who have the good news to take to them and sow the seeds. How many did you tell this week? If you look at this in the grand scale, that's kind of important, isn't it? We're going to talk about in a little while this little piece of paper that's in the bulletin, the little one like this. It says, I will make an effort to share blank tracks, a number of tracks each week. We're going to try to get a basis. There's no place to sign it. You don't need to sign it. If you're willing to hand out some tracks, we'd like to know how many you're going to try to hand out. You say, well, I don't know. Well, pick a number. Pick a number. Make it easy on yourself. If you like, you can increase it later. But we need to be engaged in doing what Noah was engaged in doing before the rains fell. We need to be telling other people. And so if you'd like to participate, I said if you'd like to. If you feel like, oh, here he goes again, then forget it. Don't do it. I don't care. It's not for me. It's not to make me successful. It's to make you successful. It's to make you a part of what God's doing in this world or has asked us to do. And so you can fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, or give it to Al Markey or to me if you'd like. And we'll count them up. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll be able to announce the number. Hey, we're going to try. We have agreed together to try to pass out 50 tracts every week. Some weeks you'll be able to do less. Some weeks you'll be able to do more. You're not connected to a number. This is not an oath or a vow. But just how many do you prayerfully think you could pass out? That would be a great thing for us to do, is pass out gospel tracts. I ordered a new tract this week called Just the Facts About You and God. Perhaps you've seen it. There was an older printing of that that we had done years ago, but I think you'll like it. It's very simple, and it talks about human nature and where it all came from, all the way back to the beginning. And I think it'll be a blessing. We'll have that tract and several others that you can use to sort of saturate our area. The ark is actually a type of Christ, a type, meaning it pictures something to come. It's called the type and the antitype. The antitype is what it pictured. When you say something is a type, then the antitype is what that pictures. The ark is a type, Christ, the antitype of that. And so there's a picture here for us to see. Look at verse 7 in our text. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemns the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All that were in the ark were safe." Right? Right? All that are in Christ are safe. He's like the ark. How do we get people to know God? How do we get them to come into God's presence? Well, they'll have to have the ark. The ark that carried them out of the antediluvian world and into the new world. They were saved. They were delivered because of the ark. We'll be delivered because of Christ, who will take us into a perfect world where there is no sin, no sin nature anymore. You'll never have to talk about sin again after the rapture. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Everyone is invited. Everyone is invited to go to the ark. But not everybody goes. Not everybody will go. Look at verse 17. "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die." Everything. "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Now, notice that God has a plan for Noah and for Noah's family, the other seven. He has a plan for them. He's even going to make a covenant with them, a promise to them. Imagine that you were the only person, you were young, and you were going to be the only person. You and your mate, we'll say, will be the only people alive after a holocaust, after a nuclear holocaust. You sort of let your mind go there. And God audibly speaks to you and says, "Don't worry, I'll take care of everything." Audibly, he tells you that. Would you believe him? I would. I would believe God if he spoke to me and told me and I understood who God was. "I'll take care of everything and I'll meet all of your needs. Don't worry. This is of me. I'm doing this. And I've chosen you to take humanity to the next step, to the next chapter." That's what happened with Noah. "I'm going to use you and your three sons and your wives. I'm going to use you to reset life on earth." Verse 19. "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of creeping things of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. You're going to keep them alive. Now, this is sort of out of sequence, but jump up to chapter 7 and verse 2, and you will see. And every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by twos, male and female, and fowls also of the air by sevens, and the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth, of all the earth. What are the extra animals for? Sacrifice. There would be sacrifices afterwards, right? Right after the flood. There, and also food. In the new world, there would be food. So, just a thought. Verse 21. 6:21, and take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them, the animals. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So these provisions would have to last them for over a year. Over a year they would be in the ark. And the food would have to last them for this period. And God gave exact instructions about what to do and what to take. Nothing was forgotten. And nothing was left to chance. Because God sees the future. He knew what they would need and He told them to put it on the ark. And so everything they needed was there. They just had to obey God. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So righteousness is required if you're going to fellowship with God. And since there can't be perfect righteousness with us for that perfect eternity, God had to help us with the righteousness part. We can't do it. And so He sent Jesus to give us His righteousness. We exchange. He takes our sinfulness. He gives us His righteousness. That's why He came to die on the cross for your sins. So that He could do that. He could take care of your sins. And then He could give you a present. He could give you His own righteousness. And you can wear that before God. If you're willing. If you'll come to Him by faith. So, verse 4 says, for yet 7 days, the Lord says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth. So perhaps 7 days before the rains came, they would have been in the ark at some point in that period. And verse 5 says, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the floods of water When the flood of water was upon the earth, 600 years old. I'm glad I'm not going to live to be 600, not in this body. But Noah was, and God preserved their lives and gave them the health to enjoy their lives, 600 years old. Awesome. Out of sequence again, this is verse 15 of chapter 7. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Imagine after that long period of work that God supernaturally, they went in and God supernaturally closed the door. God, that would be reassuring, wouldn't it? That would be exciting. Hey, look, the door's moving. God closed the door, and there they were in the ark. Their faith just became sight. They had believed God for 120 years, and now their faith just became sight. And imagine what's going on in the outside right now. Verse 10. It came to pass after 7 days that the water of the floods were upon the earth, the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, that the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Remember when I told you about the creation, there was water and it was divided, and God put a firmament, a space around the globe, and it divided the waters from the waters. There were waters up here. Don't know exactly. We didn't see it, but there were waters up there in some form. And those waters came down upon the earth, and the fountains of the deep opened up. And it is believed, just by the scientific observation of the way things are right now, there were plates on the earth, and there was water under the ground, like there's water under the ground, but much more water at that point, and it was covered with these tectonic plates. In other words, it was water down in the earth. And when the water started coming up, the water was removed from under these plates, and they started to sink. Some on one side, others on the other side. They would get together and they would push up and make mountains like that. That's what's happening now in the flood. The world, the shape of the earth is changing significantly, and the waters are coming, and the rains, it rained upon the earth for 40 days. 40 nights, probably a rainstorm like we've never seen at all. Chapter 7 and verse 17 says, "And the flood was 40 days, the same 40 days upon the earth, and the water increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the water, and the water prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered, all of them. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered." So 22 and a half feet above the mountains, the highest mountain, there was water. There was water. And the plates are settling down under here. All of this is happening as the flood sort of unfolds, water coming out of the ground. The picture behind me sort of suggests that water coming up out of the ground like an artesian well. And the ark would settle upon Mount Ararat eventually, 17,000 feet above sea level. 17,000 feet. So 17,022 and a half feet, there was water. A ball of water. The ark would settle on Mount Ararat. That sort of eliminates the possibility of it being a local flood, don't you think? If this were a local flood, Moses would be sort of out of line to write verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and the cattle, the beast, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, every man died, every man, all," it says. And so no doubt there were cries outside of the ark and pleas for mercy, but it was too late. It was too late. God shut the door. Brothers and sisters, God's going to shut the door again someday. He's going to shut the door, and people won't be spared the great trouble that's coming, the great tribulation that's coming upon the earth that God spells out in His Word. And we see it. We see it lining up right now on the earth in which we live. Too late again. And those who wait until judgment will not escape. They will pass up the escape, the deliverance that God offers in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance that was destroyed, every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping things, and the fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth." Sad, sad commentary. The last part of verse 23, "And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the ark. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, who he says he is and what he says he's done, then you're left out in the end. So says the Bible, and so this type reveals to us, even in the Old Testament, this type of the ark. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth in 150 days, that's 5 months. This was the sort of the high water mark. Don't know exactly where we were in that 150 days. These days included the 40 days of rain. Chapter 8 and verse 1, the first part of the verse says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God was taking care of them. He never forgets a promise. And no matter how bad it looks to you, no matter what the circumstances around you, you need to understand God's got his eye upon you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's going to take care of you. You say, but will I die? Yes, you'll die. If the Lord tarries, you'll die. We'll all die. But God will even give dying grace. And you're not going to die until it's ready, until it's time, until it's God's time. He never forgets a promise. He never changes his mind. The last part of that same verse, verse 1 in chapter 8, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water assuaged. It subsided. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rains from heaven was restrained, and the water returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Now you have to remember, during the flood, the world was changing shapes. After the flood, there were great mountains and there were sedimentary rocks that were this way. They were being formed and they were running vertical almost. There were mountain peaks that weren't there before the flood, and there were deep ravines, and the water went into those ravines. And so things changed shape, and as the water subsided and the plates settled, there were seas, there were mountains, there was land again, with that same water that fell out of the heavens, which God put there for a reason when he created the heavens and the earth. So the waters were abated, it says in verse 3. Verse 4, that was chapter 8 and verse 1. To three. Here's verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. The mountain of Ararat, the mountains of Ararat as we know them today, probably were not there before the flood, at least not like they are today. As I've already said, it was the tallest peak there would range up to about 17,000 feet above sea level. So this would be about 74 days after the high water mark of the flood. The waters subsided and the ark settled. And verse 5 says, and the water decreased continually until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. They could see the tops of mountains and mountains that were not likely there before the flood. Verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth also a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. So the window, I didn't stop and comment, it says 18 inches above. And there's all sorts of questions we could ask about this 18-inch window. Is that the only open? Were they sealed airtight, watertight, and no openings? What about the ventilation they would need? What about light? Light within the ark. A lot of questions we could ask. And the bottom line is we don't really know much about this window. Was it 18 inches up and then it was wide? Was it all the way across the top of the ark and all around? Probably not like we would think, because he opened the window to let these birds out, just to see where we were now in terms of this flood. Verse 9 says, The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, and the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. So he's wondering, are we going to live in this boat forever? Are the waters going away? Will there be dry land again? So he decides again in verse 10, and he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. In verse 11, the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. The leaves are already growing again. And then verse 12 says, and he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him. So the dove found a lodging outside of the ark. Chapter 8 and verse 13, it came to pass in 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And the second month, and the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. So Noah and his family spent 377 days, just over a year they spent in the ark. Very quickly, because we're out of time, look at verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both fowl and cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So they left the ark in verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. So the big release, they're gone. Verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. There were seven of each of those, and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on this altar. And verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing, as I have done while the earth remaineth. Seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So don't worry about climate change, okay? We're going to have the seasons. God promised Noah. Chapter 9. In verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And so God made this promise. And what did he give as a sign of that promise? He gave the rainbow, verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And so God made a promise not to do it that way again. So you don't need to worry about a universal flood again because of God's promises to Noah. Now, if you try just a little bit, you can go back and read these four chapters and just fill in lots of little gaps that I left. And I want you to remember that the ark, this story about Noah, is a type of Christ and salvation. It was about deliverance then. It's about deliverance now in Christ. Make the connection in your mind as you study. As always, I invite your feedback. If you enjoy this study, it's nice to hear you say so. If you say, you know, I've had enough of this, let's do something else, I'm okay with that. Please tell me, because I would like to keep you interested, okay? And so let me know what you're thinking. Some people say, this is elementary. Well, it's not elementary. God gave it to us to rehearse and to recite. And so we do. And it's important that we do what God has given us to do. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the day. Bless it. Lord, encourage our hearts. Help us to do all that you have taught us in your word, especially, Lord, in these end and perilous times. Help us to be like Noah, to be faithful to share the good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.